Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. You know, it's interesting, as you think of the book of Revelation, many people just are like excited to find out about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast and all these other things that are going on from chapter 6 on. But really, the most important chapters for you and me, they're chapters 2 and 3. Yeah, why? Because after that, we're not here. Those last chapters, we get a bird's eye view of what's going on. These chapters have to do with us specifically. Now, a few years ago, Lori and I saw this made-for-TV movie. It was a love story about a guy who worked in the subway as a conductor and about a gal who had an unusual job. She was a makeup artist for corpses. Yeah, kind of a crazy love story, if you will. But in today's message, this is a love story. A crazy love story also. It's just as crazy. It's about corpses. They shower, they shave, they put on makeup, they dress, they drive cars to church. On Sunday morning, they worship God, and they say they love Him. And yet these people are simply going through the motions of religion. They are the Church of the Walking Dead, if you will. And so this week, someone Facebooked me, he messaged me on Facebook and said, you know, I'm really enjoying this study in Revelation, but I'm wondering which of the seven churches is most like the church in America. I think this is going to get on the ballot for sure. This Church of Sardis. Now, the Church of Sardis is a church that resembles too much our American Christianity. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just pray, Lord, as we examine this church, as we look at this church, Lord, we see like looking in a mirror. It's us. It's all around us, Lord. And Father, we want to be like those few that have their garments white, Lord, that walk before You and will stand before You. Lord, we want to be those few that remain faithful to You. And so, Lord, I ask, Father, that You would help us to examine ourselves as we examine the church of Sardis this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now you remember Jesus talked about the seven spirits of God and the seven stars back in chapter 1, verses 4 and 16. And we talked about how that in that first vision, each aspect of Jesus is brought over forward and reprised into each one of the seven churches. And so there are different aspects of Christ mentioned in that first vision in chapter 1 that are brought here into the churches. And this church, He brings that idea of, I am the one who has the seven spirits of God, and I have the seven stars. And there's a reason for that, as we'll find out. And so we talked about those things back when we studied chapter 1. And He goes on, Jesus says, I know your works. Wow, this church was doing good Christian things. They were given to missions. They were feeding the hungry. They were helping the poor. They had Bible studies. They celebrated communion, have love feasts. All of this Jesus knows. He says, I know your works. And they had a name. Did you notice that? He had a name. They were known into town. If you went into the city of Sardis and you said, hey, where do the Christians meet? Everybody would be able to tell you. It was a popular place. It was a great church. Yeah, people would go there. People knew about this church. They had a big choir. They had a great worship team. The pastor was dynamic. They had a good reputation in the city. Everybody knew about them. But I want you to notice something as we read on with what Jesus has to say about this church? This church is very different than the other churches. And there's something they didn't have that the other churches did have. Persecution. They had no persecution. Nobody disliked them. I wonder why. Let's read on. And so Jesus noticed this church. He says, I know your works. You have a name. But he has nothing good to say about this church. Nothing good. Now that word name is where we get the word denomination from. The word, you have a name, it's the where we get the word denomination from in our English language, but it's also where we get the word nominal. Nominal. You have a name. Nominal. Oh, they were nominal, all right. They were what we would call nominal Christians. What's a nominal Christian? One in name only. They're in name only. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So the church in Sardis had a reputation, and they were looking good from the outside. If you'd have gone to their church and visited them one day and you said, do you guys love Jesus around here? Yeah, we love Jesus. Of course we love Jesus. He's our Savior. He died on the cross for our sin. Sure. They profess Christ with their mouths. They look good on the outside, but inwardly, they were dead. There was no reality, no life within them. Do you remember, some of you are old enough to remember those B-rated movies that we had to watch on Saturday afternoons because nothing else was on TV, and they were so hokey, and they had these hokey little, you know, special effects, and you'd see Frankenstein or Dracula or the mummy or these zombies come out, and, you know, we were so young then, we were kind of got scared with those B-rated movies because that's all we knew, and you'd see these zombies walking. They were like, whoa, weird. Now, a zombie is an animated corpse. It's a corpse which has been brought back to a lifelike state through the use of witchcraft. But it's going through the motions. It lacks the internal characteristics of life within it. It's just a walking dead body. There's no heartbeat. There's no pulse. There's no feelings. There's no conscience. It's just mindless movement. The walking dead. That's this church, the church at Sardis. Zombies, the walking dead, they were full of them. Jesus says, this is how it describes you. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. William Barclay said this about the church. He said, a church is in danger of death when it begins to worship its own past. When it is more concerned with forms than with life, when it loves systems more than it loves Jesus Christ, and when it is more concerned with material than spiritual things. So that's what Jesus says about the church of Sardis. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Well, I wonder, I think we all have to wonder, what about our church? I mean, we look good from the outside. And looking around this morning, I think we look pretty good on the inside, too. Yeah. But are we alive? That's the key. Are we alive? So what do I mean by this question? Well, I think the Church of Sardis most strikingly resembles what I see in the American church today, sadly. They have a name that they're alive. But the reality is many are dead. They're ineffective. And they're without any distinction from those in the world that are non-believers around them. You can't tell the difference. They vote for popularity instead of purity. They esteem riches more than righteousness. And they're more concerned with style than spirituality. And it's a tragic thing. And we've been confronted with it, Laura and I, head on. Because many of you know, we host international homestay students. And we host different cultures. And right now we have a student from Saudi Arabia. We've had students from Saudi Arabia. Well, in Saudi Arabia, almost everyone is Muslim. And you know what? Almost everyone goes to the mosque every Friday. Almost everyone prays five times a day. Almost everyone talks about Allah all the time. They live it, they breathe it, they believe it. And you know what they think? Despite what our president has to say, they think that we're a Christian nation. And they come here. They are blown away. I mean, you can't imagine the culture shock that they are spun on. They can't believe what they're seeing and hearing. Because they honestly believe that most of Americans are Christians. So I had one Saudi student just a couple months ago that was with us, and he said he was in school. He said he kept coming to me and said, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. You guys talk about you're Christians. He had a teacher in school, 35 years old. She said to him, look, you're almost 24. You better lose your virginity by the time you're 24. I mean, look at how old you are. You need to get out and experience life. And she was doing that. She was out sleeping around. Oh, did I forget to tell you? She told him, I'm a Christian. He doesn't understand it. I could go on with story after story. He just doesn't get it. That's a hard thing to try to explain to someone that doesn't speak English real well, too. So this is a big problem that we have in America. And if we look at the lives of most of the so-called Christians, they call themselves Christian in America, we'll notice very little difference between them and those in the world. They listen to the same music. They watch the same movies. Their lives look like non-believers. The church in America, by and large, has lost its salt, lost its life, and its distinction from the world and the culture around us. That's the problem. We're not distinct. And what I'm afraid is that we're too much like Samson. You remember Samson in the Bible, Judges? He didn't even know that the Spirit had left him. He's there lulled to sleep in the lap of Delilah, and he's bound with cords, and all of a sudden he wakes up and he thinks, I'm just going to go and blow these things away, and I won't say what they're going to do. He's going to do the Philistines, but I'm going to really beat up on those Philistines, and you know what? I'll do what I did all the time. And he didn't even know. He didn't even know that the Spirit had departed. The Spirit was gone. He didn't even know. And I wonder if that's too much like the church in America, that's confusing busyness with the Christian life. Singing songs with heartfelt worship. Content to go through the motion, even though in reality they're only singing to themselves. And at one time, the church in America had a heart and a passion for Jesus. Christians were in love with Jesus. They had a revival that was burning in their heart. They worshiped him with heart-filled devotion. But I fear that that is slowly fading away in our country, and it's being replaced by an outward form, losing the inward passion and the purity of love and devotion for Jesus. We're seeing whole denominations falling into liberalism and corrupt theology. Whole denominations. They had a name that they were alive. But Jesus would say, you are truly dead. But then we have to look at our lives, you and me. Oh yeah, it's easy to look at this and just look at the church in Sardis and look out at the church in America. But when we come to this text, we have to look at our lives individually. What if Jesus, Dr. Jesus, took his stethoscope and put it to our chest? What would he find in there? What would he hear? Would he hear a heart that was beating passionately in love with him? Would he sense that there's blood flowing and pulsating through this body that just is so in love with me and so committed to me? Is that what he'd find if he were to put the stethoscope to our heart? Take a minute. Let's take just a minute and just ask the Lord, Lord, put that stethoscope on my chest, Lord. What do you hear? Is my heartbeat, is it too faint? Lord, how is my spiritual life? Lord, do I love you as passionately as I ever did? Or have I grown cold? Lord, I ask that you would speak to us this week. And Lord, that we would be confronted honestly with this very important question. Do we have a name that we're alive? And are we truly alive? Lord, what's the remedy for lifelessness? What is it? Well, he tells us. He says, I'm the one that holds those seven spirits of God. What he's saying is, I have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I have every aspect of God's Spirit that ever will be needed. It's complete. It's daily being led by the Spirit of God, daily. I was talking to someone just recently in between services, and I said, we don't want to be Sunday-only Christians. That's the problem. Too many people in America call themselves Christians. They are Christians on Sunday only, if we're lucky to get them there on Sundays only, okay? Some of it's Sunday a couple, three times a year. It's ridiculous. They get married, they get buried, they get baptized. That's about it. It's ridiculous. It's deception, though. I mean, it's laughable because it's almost funny, but then you got to say, I mean, this is real. I mean, this is eternal life we're talking about, and people believe they're Christians because they walk into a church. But it's being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's being filled with Him. It's being passionate with Him. It's having the gifts of the Spirit evident and flowing in our lives. That's what it means to be alive, not just a Christian in name only. And He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Why? They lacked a motivation of love for Jesus. Oh, they had good works, but they weren't perfect. They weren't complete. What were they lacking? Love. What does 1 Corinthians say? 13. Without love, it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. It's all in vain. It's worthless. Has no value without love. Without love. They didn't have it. And he tells them, be watchful. He's telling them, be alert. You can't coast. You can't cruise by in the Christian life. It's impossible. You can't put it on autopilot, the spiritual life. It doesn't work that way. If you saw the movie Courageous, you'll know what I mean when I say you can't take your hands off the steering wheel. Because you're going to crash. Your whole life will crash. The city of Sardis was one of the most ancient cities of the world. It has a fascinating history. In fact, it's there at that city that they have determined they are the first to mint gold and silver coins. King Midas, you've heard about him? Legendary? That legend began in this city. Why? Because the king was that rich. It was a very rich and prosperous city. But it also was a very strategic city because it was built on this bluff that was like 1,000 to 1,500 feet high. All around on three sides were these steep cliffs. Only one side of the city had to be protected if armies came to attack it. And they came to attack it. And only two armies were successful in taking the city of Sardis. By the way, they both did it the same exact way. You'd think they'd have figured it out, but they didn't. They didn't learn. Yeah, remember the king of King Cyrus, the Persian king, he's mentioned in the Bible? 549 BC, he took the city of Sardis, and King Cyrus did. And then in 214 BC, Antiochus the Great captured the city. And both these kings captured it the same way. But King Cyrus, the Persian king, captured it the first time. What he did was he offered a reward to anyone in his army as they were encamped around the city if they could figure a way to take the city. That same day, one of his soldiers happened to see a soldier who was walking around up way up there on the city walls, and his helmet fell off the wall, it rolled down the cliff a ways, and this guy jumped over the wall. He scurried down the cliff, and he watched how he scurried down the cliff, and he realized there's these kind of veins and ravines within the cliff, and if you just kind of navigate them the right way, you could actually scale up the walls of that cliff. That night, a small band of soldiers did just that. And I don't know whether they had no soldiers or they didn't have enough soldiers guarding the wall, but they overtook the wall, they opened the gates, and a whole army came in. And then it was again, they got taken again. This city was thought to be impregnable. They thought it was impregnable, and so did the armies that came against them. So the city of Sardis, you could say those in the city were overly confident, weren't they? They rested in this false security of safety, and they weren't watchful. And then the enemy came in, what? As a thief in the night, and took possession of the city and stole the treasure right out of the city in one night. And Jesus says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. So I want you to notice something. Here in this verse, Jesus tells this specific church they are in great danger of what? Missing the rapture of the church when he comes as a thief in the night to take his church out, that they would avoid the great tribulation. And did you notice Jesus says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard? Isn't that strange? He doesn't say, remember what you've received and heard, but remember how you received and heard. Why? I think there's a very important reason. He wants them to remember how they were affected by the gospel when he came into their lives and showed them that he was real. Remember how you received and how you heard. Remember those changes that took place outwardly and inwardly in your life. It's interesting. I was talking to a guy that knew Duke back in the day. He said, man, he's really changed. I said, yeah, what a difference Jesus Christ makes in a life. Amen. He was just here visiting first service, and they kind of were getting reconnected. And that's the same thing that could be said of you and me if people met us after we became Christians. What a difference Jesus makes in our life. Remember how much you've changed. Remember the work I've done in you. Remember when you first became a Christian. You loved me. I mean, you couldn't get enough of thinking about Jesus. You wanted to get into his word. You wanted to be at prayer meetings. You wanted to be in worship. You wanted to listen to Christian songs, Christian messages. You couldn't get enough of those things. Have they become boring to you? Remember how you received and heard. Are you still in love with Jesus as much as you were or more? That's what he's saying to this church. That's what he's saying to this church. That's what he's saying to me. That's what he's saying to each one of us. Are you in love with me as much as you ever were? You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now let's face it, we're all tempted to take it easy with our spiritual life. Just kind of relax a little bit. Don't get too excessive over this. But you want to notice something. In this church, Jesus addresses these few. Did you notice? In the other churches, he addresses a few as well. Remember, in the other churches, it says you've got some in the church, they hold this doctrine, the Nicolaitans. Or you've got some in the church that are being swayed by this teaching of Jezebel. And he talks about the minority that's the little leaven in the lump of the church, and it's corrupting the church. Did you notice that in the other letters to the churches? Not in this church letter. This church letter is completely different. The minority are the ones that are true Christians, and the majority are the ones that aren't. Way different than the other churches. There's only a few, Jesus said, that are truly alive, that are truly following me. And what this tells me is something incredible, and that is, and we forget this sometimes, Jesus knows exactly who his own are. He knows who his own are. He knows his sheep by name. He knows every one of us. Now, there may be some that you and I meet that say they're Christians. We don't know. Some of them we go, no way. Others we go, well, maybe, or maybe we're genuinely convinced this person is Christian. Jesus knows who the posers are. He knows every one of us. He knows who is a sheep and who is a goat. It may be a little blurry for us, but it's not blurry for him. He knows exactly the ones. He knows those few. And they're clothed in these garments, he says. They'll not defile their garments and they'll walk with me in white. And when we look at that, we think about, oh, yeah, that's the righteousness of Christ. And that's his righteousness. But you notice he says those are their garments. They have the righteousness of Christ. It's that verse in 2 Corinthians 5. It blows me away that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Mind-boggling. I don't get the fullness of that verse. It's just too amazing to behold. And they're walking in these garments, and they are their own righteousness because they have been made righteous by Jesus Christ. The key point here is the Lord always has a remnant who are faithful. The Lord always has a remnant. No matter how far the majority go, he always has a remnant, those few that are his. Those are so precious to him. He delights over them. They're like his precious jewels, his remnant, those faithful, those few. Now, I want you to take a moment. We want to address something here because this verse brings up some confusing points in verse 5. And it appears when we look at this blotting out, he says, I'm not going to blot out their names out of the book of life. It appears that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can lose their salvation. And our text does not really say that. Now, it's interesting, this whole idea of the book of life, and I do know what I'm going to share with you right now is a little bit much information. Some of you may need to get to the CD because you're going to say, I need to hear that again. But the book of life, some people believe, is a registry in which the names of people are added when they receive the Lord. So when they become saved, their names are added to this book of life, when they become a Christian, when they receive the Lord. And others believe that the book of life contains the names of every person that is born and alive on earth since the time of Jesus Christ. Okay, so if you've been born and you're alive on earth, your name is written in the book of life, and it's only removed if you come to the point of death and you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then your name is removed from the book of life. Okay, so two very different opinions. One says it's added, the other one says it's subtract. You go, whoa, what's this? Actually, if you look at the Bible carefully on this subject, you find that there's actually two books in the Bible that are talked about regarding the book of life. The first one is really, we would want to call it more correctly, the book of the living. The book of the living. And it's a record of every person ever born. And they're alive. And when they die, their name is simply taken out of the book of the living. An example of that, if you are familiar with Exodus chapter 32, you remember when Moses is there speaking with God and he's interceding on behalf of the people because God is angry with them and he says, look, I'm going to wipe them all out. They're nothing but rebellious. I'm going to make a new nation and I'm going to make it out of you, Moses. And Moses stands in the gap as the intercessor and he says, no, God, you can't do that. And if you're going to do that, he says, blot my name out of your book. What's he talking about? He says, if you're going to kill all these people, then kill me too. He says, I want to die too. I'm not going to go on living. He didn't say, blot my name out of the book of eternal life that I would never, ever enter the promised kingdom of God. No. He's just saying, blot my name out of your book. I don't want to live either. So if you're going to blot their names out, blot my name out too. And that is that whole idea is what King David states when he's concerning his enemies in Psalm 69:28. He says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not written with the righteous. So the book of the living would be a registry of every human being that is living. Once they die, their name is taken out of the book of the living. But then there's the book of life, and that's the book that Jesus is referring to here. And it's a record, I believe, of every true and genuine Christian. Paul makes reference to this, the Apostle Paul, when he says this concerning true Christians that are his fellow servants whose names are written in the book of life. He actually references that. He says, these are my true fellow servants, and their names are written in the book of life. Why? Because they are true, genuine Christians. Later, we're going to see this book of life named as the book of life of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And then a little further when we read about the book of life, it comes to the point of judgment. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into what? The lake of fire. So it's really important we want our names written in the book of life. In Revelation 21, 20, 27, as we go on further, we find out that heaven will only have those that will enter heaven will only be those whose names are written in the book of life. You won't enter heaven unless your name is written there. So what Jesus is saying is true and genuine believers, like these few that he's referring to in the city of Sardis, the church there, whose garments are white, they can never have their name blotted out of the book of life. He says, I'm not going to blot your names out because your garments are white. You're going to walk before me. You are holy and pure. You're my few. You're my faithful. You're my children. Do you remember when Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, he says, don't rejoice that the demons are afraid of you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the most awesome thing. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. Our names are not written in the book of life with pencil. With pencil. So the Bible teaches that true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need not fear losing your salvation. So this is where it gets a little sticky. Because if you were asked me, Steve, do you believe in eternal security? Well, I believe that I am eternally secure in Jesus Christ. I am. I don't have any fear of losing my salvation. I'm not afraid of that. I know I'm his child. I know I'm rightly related to him. So I have no fear of that. But what I don't believe in is eternal presumption. And that's where it gets confusing. Because there are millions of people that call themselves Christians that believe not in eternal security, they believe in eternal presumption. They are presumptuously believing that they are saved based upon the fact that they did something a long time ago, but they've never fostered a relationship with Christ. They went down the aisle. They said a prayer. They went to church. They were born in a Christian family. There's all sorts of crazy things people believe. If you were to ask them why they believe they're a Christian, well, I was baptized as a baby. Okay, so what? I went swimming as a kid too. I mean, it's just crazy the things. But people really believe this. Their eternal destiny is based upon that security, and they are falsely deceived. It's eternal presumptuous to believe that they are Christians based upon something that happened a long time ago. We're a Christian because the life of God is flowing through us right now today. We're a part of the vine. He's the vine. He's the trunk of the tree. We're the branches. Once that branch is severed, there's no life. It is dying. It's dying, dying, dead. And that's all there is without Jesus. It's a life exchange, and it's daily. It's constant. And if it isn't daily and constant, it's not real. You can't be a Sunday-only Christian. Let's repeat that. You can't be a Sunday-only Christian. It's impossible. It's a nominal Christian. It's a Christian in name only. If all you are is a Christian on Sunday, you're deceiving yourself. We dare not do that, or we are part of this same church of Sardis. Now he ends with this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now have you ever wondered, why did God give us eyelids? You know, it's almost impossible to sleep with your eyes open, but I'm convinced I probably have once or twice. You know, it's just like, how does that happen? They're handy. If you want to go to sleep, you want eyelids, okay? You want eyelids. And I love the fact that I can close my eyes, and even in worship, I can be up here just closing my eyes, worshiping the Lord. You know what? I don't notice if you come in late. I don't even care if you come in late. I'm worshiping the Lord. I have my eyes closed. I don't care if you're sitting there during worship going, oh, no. another song? Do they have to sing another song? Doesn't bother me a bit because my eyes are closed. I'm ignoring you, and I'm just loving the Lord. It's great. It really is great. Yeah. I don't have to see all these distractions. I can sit in my recliner at home on a Sunday afternoon when I am beat tired and just close my eyes and rest for a little while. But I wish sometimes my ears had lids on them. I do, because sometimes I hear things I really don't want to hear, and I wish I could just shut it off and just turn it off. I don't want to hear what's being said. But I believe God designed us this way, with eyelids instead of ear lids. There's a purpose to it. There's a reason for that. It's by design. Because I can sleep with my eyes shut, and Laurie or Brent can kind of sneak in the room, and most of the time, I can be awake listening before they see me with my eyes open. Yeah, that can happen. And it's all part of God's design, but I believe it's a sign. It's kind of an illustration, I believe, of what God wants for our spiritual lives. He's saying, even if your eyes are closed, I want you always listening, always attentive. Hear, if he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Listen for my voice all the time, every day. All during the day, be attentive, be listening for my voice. And did you notice, have you noticed, as Jesus has addressed each one of these churches, he has addressed them all with the single same motivation. Oh, it's been a little different. This church, he says, look, if you're not watchful, I'm going to come as a thief in the night. Other churches, he says, remember, he said, I'm going to give you a white stone, and on the stone is a name written that no one knows but he whom receives it. But the motivation, the central motivation, is the same with every one of the churches. Heaven. Heaven. It's all about heaven. He says, whether you're getting persecuted and you're being martyred, or whatever you're going through in life, whatever's going on in your church, it's all about keeping your eyes focused on the prize. It's all about heaven, because what I've got in store for you, my children, is so much better than anything this world could ever offer us. Amen? Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord, that we, each one of us, Lord, that we would not get caught up in busyness and substitute busyness for you to the Christian life with you. Lord, that we would not just sing songs that are not truly heartfelt worship from our lives, from our hearts, from our being. Lord, that we would not be content with simply going through the motions. God, we ask, Lord, that you would daily lead us by your Holy Spirit. Daily speak to us. Daily that we would hear your voice. Lord, that you would empower us. You're the one with the seven spirits. You've got the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want that fullness. We want everything you have to give us. Lord, empower us. Lead us. Speak to us. Guide us. Every moment of every day, Lord, we pray. Lord, I pray this week that every one of us would really examine our hearts and our lives before you and allow you to place the stethoscope of your hand, by your hand upon our heart. Lord, that you would speak to us about our spiritual condition. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.